I feel the Lord leads in worship, and the reason I picked those two songs tonight was because I feel like they were a perfect lead-in to this study. You know, as we look at this woman who is a forgiven woman and what it means for us as well, you know, as we look at her life and we see her as an example of somebody who did humble herself before the Lord, and then we see the result of that humble life as being forgiven. And so that's why I felt that those were good songs for this evening. And the title for this evening is simply Forgiven. As we look at this chunk of scripture in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 49, we're not really going to talk about all of the verses, but we're going to take some chunks from it. We're going to look at some people, we're going to look at their position, and then we're going to look at the practical impact in their lives. So let's read through these verses, and then we'll go through it. It's Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, and we'll go to verse 49. Verse 36 starts out, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him, being Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" So, we have a group of characters here, a group of people, and we're going to look at some of the different people here. We have Jesus, Jesus who came to this earth to seek and to save that which is lost. And that verse is Luke 19:10. He came with a purpose. Now, this Pharisee, his name is Simon, we learn in these scriptures, invites Jesus to eat. He's another character in this story. We don't know his purpose. We don't know the reason that he asked Jesus to dinner. Pastor Chuck brought out in our lesson that it could have been that he had ulterior motives. Perhaps he wanted to trap Jesus in something. We saw the Pharisees do that quite often in the scriptures. It could be that perhaps he was like, is it Nicodemus who came and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Perhaps there's something he wanted to learn more about from Jesus. We don't know why. The scriptures don't make it clear why he was here. All we know is that Jesus was invited, and for some reason, he knew he must be there. It's kind of like the woman at the well. "I must go through Samaria," because he knew he had an encounter that was going to touch somebody's life. He knew there was going to be an encounter at this Pharisee's house that was going to change somebody's lives and open some people's eyes, including the Pharisees. So we have Jesus here at this dinner. We have Simon the Pharisee, and we see at the end of this in verse 49, it says, "And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?'" So we know that there are more people here, likely more Pharisees. There's probably servants in the house as well. So there are several people here watching this encounter with Jesus. And then we have our third, I'll call it our third character, even though we know there's more than one Pharisee. But we have a woman, and that's all we know, is that she is a woman. We don't know her name, but you know who knows her name? Jesus knows her name. But this woman was well known. She had a reputation, and it was usually when somebody has a reputation, it's not a good thing. You know, when we say, "Ooh, that person's got a reputation," it's usually because they've got a bad reputation. And this woman had a bad reputation, because we see in verse 37, it says, "A woman in the city who was a sinner came in to this dinner." She knew Jesus was there. She knew something about Jesus. She knew that Jesus had something to offer her. And she heard Jesus is in the house, and so she went to the house to have this encounter with Jesus. And so those are the three characters, main characters that we're looking at in this story. We have Jesus, who came to seek and save that which is lost. And he came with, I believe, the intent of saving this woman this night. And to show the Pharisees, who is this who can forgive sins? So we have these three. Now I want to take a look at this group of people's position. Not that position should be anything to us, but each of these three people were in a different position in life. We have Jesus, who of course we know is fully God. We touched on these scriptures last week, but let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." This is fully God, but he gave up his reputation. We talked about this woman who had a reputation. It was not a good one, but Jesus, being fully God, had an amazing reputation, was in the kingdom, you know, ruling and reigning. He had everything at his disposal. He's Creator God. But he set that all aside to come to earth with the purpose of death on the cross. To save that which is lost, to save this woman who was going to come to this dinner at this moment. Fully God, fully man, to save, he came. He is the one, the only one, who can forgive sins. And we know at the end of this story that the question is asked, who is this that he can forgive sins? Well, the answer is, he's God, you know, in the flesh. Luke 5, actually, these all say the same thing. Luke 5:24, Mark 2:10, and Matthew 9:6. They all say the same thing. I'll just pick one. I'm going to go to Matthew 9. Oops. And it says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, and Pastor Fred went over this just recently in Mark. You'll remember the Jesus was speaking in a house again, and it was packed. And there were these four friends who brought their friend who had been paralyzed, and they couldn't get to Jesus, but they knew they had to, so they went through the roof, brought him through the roof, and lowered him down to Jesus. And, you know, at first Jesus said to the paralytic, "I forgive your sins." And then, of course, there was a big ruckus. Who is this who says he can forgive sins? And so he goes on here in this verse to say, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." And the man was healed, and it was the forgiveness of sins. Jesus was concerned about the heart. He did heal the man's physical need as well. But Jesus was concerned with the spiritual need. He forgave the sins. And he comes right out and says, "The Son of Man, Jesus, me, I have authority to forgive sins on earth." He's the only one. So that's the position of this character. He came to forgive sins on earth. Then we see the Pharisee. Now, if you were able to get to study on day two, there was an optional challenge, and it said, "Who are the Pharisees?" And so if you were able to do that, hopefully you saw that the Pharisees were a Jewish sect who started up after the Jewish exile. They sought for praise on their outward appearance. Observance of the law. They trusted in their good works. They trusted in the fact that they fulfilled the law. And so they were pretty puffed up, you know, and they very easily pointed out when somebody else wasn't fulfilling the law. And they were pretty quick even to point out when they felt Jesus was breaking the law. You know, when he and the disciples went through the field on a Sabbath and took the kernels of grain and ate it. They were like, "Wait a minute, you know, that's a Sunday." When Jesus asked the man with the withered hand to reach out his hand, "Oh, wait a minute, you're healing on the Sabbath," you know, that's a no-no. But as we know, Jesus came to fulfill the law, but the Pharisees were very pious, and they thought very highly of themselves. They trusted in their good works. They trusted in their ceremonial washings. They trusted in their fasting. They even trusted in their prayers, which they made outwardly to be seen of men rather than heard of God. So they were very much on the this plane instead of this plane, you know. So very ritual, yes. I honestly don't know. It could be there's the Sadducees as well, and they had, you know, they were two distinct groups, but they are often put together in the scriptures. I'm not sure which one that is, but I can look into it. So we have this Pharisee Simon, and we see that he's thinking pretty highly of himself when this woman walks in who is a known sinner in the community. What is he quick to point out? And he doesn't say it out loud, but in his mind, he's thinking, not realizing that Jesus can even understand our thoughts. If he knew who this was, he'd be kicking her out, you know. He wouldn't be letting her touch him if he knew who she was. And aren't we like that sometimes? Do you know who just walked in the sanctuary? Yeah, I do. You know, yeah. We've had that happen. And I've had people come up to me, and when certain people come in and they'll say, "Do you know who just came in?" Yeah, I do. Do you know the past? I do. Do you know she's been arrested? Yes, I do. She's welcome here, you know. Do I also take precautions and not leave my wallet out in the open? I do. But that's okay, you know. She, just like me, is a sinner in need of a Savior, you know. So, exactly. So this woman walks in, and this man who in Luke 18. I'm trying to get over that habit of typing in the numbers. Luke 18:9. This is a little bit about, I think, how these Pharisees think. And it says, he spoke this parable, Jesus, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, look at these two positions and the difference here. The Pharisee really puffed up and even pointing out somebody else's sin. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, didn't even feel he could approach, would not as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew his position. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, but thus the one song that we sang tonight, Humble Thyself. You know, we don't want any area of pride. We don't want to be looking down our noses at anybody's sin because, you know, when we're pointing at somebody and we know this is said, you're pointing at somebody, there's three fingers pointing back at yourself and we often don't see them, you know, but there they are. Our sin is no different than anybody else, but this man was thinking a little more highly of himself than he ought. So here comes this woman. They're having this gathering. They're lounging around the table. And in walks this known sinner. And everybody's like, what is she doing here? Yes, some may have known her for personal reasons. Yes. Again, we don't know who this is. There are some assumptions on who this is. You know, if you go to different commentaries, some will say this is Mary Magdalene. We don't know that. All we do know about Mary Magdalene from other scriptures is that she was forgiven much. And so I think that's where the assumption is, that this is who it is. But we know that there are other women in the scripture who things have been pointed out about their lives, and we don't know their names either. So, but Jesus, again, like we started out, Jesus knows her name and had a purpose for her life. And so what does she do? She knew her position. The Pharisee didn't understand his position before a holy God. And Jesus even pointed that out in this story. He said, you know what? I came, and we have traditions in this country. My feet should have been washed when I came in this house. I wasn't given water for my feet to be washed. You never greeted me with a kiss. The scriptures say to greet one another with a holy kiss. That didn't happen. So there were these things that, even though the Pharisees so prided themselves on ritual, this Pharisee overlooked some of these rituals. His position before a holy God was not correct. But this woman came in. She didn't make a big, I'm here, you know. She just walked in and she came up behind God, behind Jesus. She didn't, you know, come before his face. She came in behind him. To me, that speaks of humility. I think I put out in the text earlier, reminding about tonight, how blessed I was on the third day, question two, when it says this woman is never mentioned by name. You know, traditionally some identify her as Mary Magdalene, but there is no scriptural evidence to support this. But she brought an alabaster box of ointment, which she poured on Jesus's feet. And it says to focus on verse 38, and then to pause and think about each phrase and how it emphasizes the devotion or the depth of her devotion. And so I was thinking about this with her position. You know, she came, like I said, she came in at his back. She didn't force herself to be known. She didn't, you know, but she came in. She knew her position. It was a humble position. And she stood there weeping. She knew there was something in her life that needed to be dealt with, you know, and I had to ask myself, do I cry over my sin? Do I weep over my position, you know, or do I think a little more highly of myself than I ought? How much have I been forgiven? It was obvious she had this reputation, even though she couldn't hear the Pharisees' thought of, if you knew who this was, you know, you would be treating her differently. She knew what they were all thinking about her. She knew what people thought. And they probably did all gasp when she walked in. But do I remember how much I've been forgiven and what it cost Jesus to forgive me? Thus that second song, I've been forgiven so much. And it is an amazing love. And then, not only that, she kneels at his feet. She takes this very expensive alabaster box. It's a stone box that was probably sealed with a wax. It held this fragrant oil that was quite expensive. It was preserving of this ointment. And she was willing to break that seal. This was probably, for her, her sustenance, something that in the years to come, she perhaps could sell, or it might be used. I don't know what her purpose in having it, but it was costly and could have meant a lot of money for her. But she was willing to break that seal and pour it out for the Lord. She knew her position, that nothing here on earth was of more value than what Jesus could give her, which was forgiveness of her sins, which she needed more than this box. Am I willing to spend and be spent for Jesus? Giving him everything that I have, whatever he asks of me, am I willing to do that? She was unashamed. Here she is, a known sinner. And as you pointed out, some of these men may have known her personally, but she was unashamed to walk in this room of these Pharisees who could point out people's sin. She was unashamed to kneel at Jesus' feet. Am I unashamed of my Savior? Can I walk into a room and express that Jesus is my Savior? Or am I ashamed and hold that in? In a grocery store, am I unashamed to tell the cashier who looks downhearted that there's a Savior who loves her? Or I go to the doctor's office and you can tell it's been a rough day. Well, it's been a rough day for me too, but you can tell they've had appointment after appointment after appointment. It's wearing on them. Am I unashamed to tell of Jesus, somebody whose feet they can come to? Am I unashamed to be spent and poured out for him? Mm-hmm, that is. Just like she was willing to break open this costly oil and to be at his feet. She knew that she was to be humble before her God. Now, there are some others in Scripture who knew that as well. I'm quickly going to go through a couple of these Scriptures. It just shows what our position should be before God. Just like this woman knew when she came in, she came in behind him and she knelt at his feet. She wept over her sin and ended up washing Jesus' feet. And because of lack of having anything else, she used her own hair to dry them off. And then she poured out all she had for him. But Mark 1, we see John the Baptist. He knew his position before a holy God. In verse 7 it says, he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. So here's one who would come to Jesus' feet who said straight out, He's mightier than I. I'm not even worthy of unlacing his shoes. You know, he knew his position, that God is much higher than I. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 5, we have Moses out in the wilderness, and then the burning bush appears, and God says to him, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." So Moses was taught early on in his ministry, I'm a holy God, and the ground around me, you're not even worthy to be on. And when you do approach me, take those dirty shoes off and come to me in a worthy manner. You know, you need to be humble before me. So we have Moses on holy ground. Here's another group of scriptures that are all very similar. Luke 8:43, Matthew 9:20-22, and Mark 5:25. I will go to Matthew 9, but again, these all say the same, down to verse 20. Suddenly, a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind. Jesus is in the crowd. Again, he's doing miracles. And then this woman, another woman, we don't know her name, but we know she had something that she needed, and she knew who to go to fulfill that need. And so she comes up. Once again, she knew her position. For 12 years, she came from behind and touched just the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, then I shall be made well. Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. This isn't the one I wanted to go to. Sorry. I'm going to quickly go over to Mark because it expounds a little bit on her position and what she felt her position was. So Mark 25, same story. She had the flow of blood for 12 years, suffered many things, went to many doctors, and they couldn't help her. But she heard about Jesus and came again behind him and just touched the hem of his garment, for she knew if she touched it, she would be made well. Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples, of course, are like, look at this crowd. Everybody's touching you, you know. And they're like, what are you talking about? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, boy, didn't we look last week at the king's daughter? She's a king's daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She knew her position. She wasn't even willing to come face to face with him. She just touched the hem of his garments. And then when he turned around to look at her, what did she do? She just fell at his feet, out of reverence, you know, knowing her position, just as this woman at this Pharisee's house did. So we see our characters, Jesus, the Pharisee, this woman. We see their positions, Jesus, the holy God on earth to seek and save that which is lost. We have the Pharisee who was thinking more highly of himself than he ought. And then we have this woman who knows her position in life because she's a sinner, recognizes her sin, recognizes her need, and what does she do? Practical application. She comes, she hears Jesus is in the house, she comes, and she falls at his feet, weeping, I believe, over her sin. At this point, if we look at Scripture, she doesn't know yet that she's forgiven, but I'm sure that act has already taken place, that Jesus has already forgiven her because he knew ahead of time what was happening. He knew her faith. Just for her to walk in that room was faith enough in Jesus to have her sins wiped out, you know. But Jesus publicly declares she's forgiven in the rest of this story. But what did she do? Practical application. I know I'm a sinner. I'm unashamedly going to admit I'm a sinner. I'm going to walk in this room and I'm going to fall at Jesus' feet, basically confessing, I need you, Jesus, you know. She comes unashamed before a holy God, and what does she find? Forgiveness for her sins. Then we have the Pharisee. What's the practical application in his life? He was humbled by a holy God. He says, wait a minute, who are you? You know, and he does it in front of this whole room. I know your thoughts, and what you're thinking about this woman is incorrect. She needs a Savior, and she came to me. And who do you think you are, Pharisee? You didn't even give me water to wash my feet. You didn't kiss me when I walked in this room with a holy kiss. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in here. You didn't anoint me with oil. She's poured her fragrant oil, her very sustenance, on my feet. And not only washed my feet with her tears, but then anointed my feet with this precious gift. So we have the woman who humbled herself and found forgiveness. But then we have the Pharisee who was humbled by God. And I want to go back. Last week we talked about the comparison between Saul and David. Now, Pastor Fred spoke a little bit about this last night. Last week, we looked at the fact that Saul was the king that was chosen by God because of the people. The people wanted a king, so God chose Saul for them. He was not the king that God wanted for them, but he chose Saul. Then David, we looked at as being the king that God chose for the people, because he was a man after God's own heart. Well, last night, Pastor Fred pointed out another comparison between Saul and David, and it's their reaction to sin in their life. And when sin is brought to their attention, what do they do with it? And so I want to look at Saul first in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul went to battle, and after a series of mistakes, Samuel, with a message from the Lord, comes to Saul and says, you know what? God regrets making you king, because you have not followed his commandments. And so after Saul hears this, this is his reaction in verse 24 of chapter 15. He says, then Saul says to Samuel, I have sinned, for I transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So he's blaming somebody else for his sin. You know, I sinned, but it was their fault. And three times in chapter 15, Saul refers to God as the Lord your God, no longer referring to him as my God. So something has happened in Saul's heart that he no longer considers him his God. And so, of course, if sin is brought to your attention, which Samuel had done, he's going to say, wasn't my fault, and the blame game's going to happen. But now we turn over to David, and I'll tell you, boy, did Keith do an amazing job of pointing out Sunday David and his response to sin when it's brought to his attention. If we look now in 2 Samuel, two kings, both chosen by God, one because of the people and one for the people. The one turns around and says, I've sinned because of the people, the other one turns around when his sin is pointed out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. David, the king that God chooses, after Nathan comes to him and says, "You're the man, David." In verse 13, it says, "So David said to Nathan," again, the same response, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put your sin away, and you shall not die." David's response was, "I have sinned against the Lord," but in this case, the Lord is my God. So the man after God's own heart, when his sin is revealed, comes to a holy God and finds forgiveness. He's not pointing his fingers and saying, "Somebody else made me do it. The devil made me do it." You know, no, you know, yeah. It's, look at those fingers pointing back. You know, I sinned against a holy God. So, yeah, we need to take responsibility. And so what the practical application here is, we need to be like this woman. When we find ourselves in a place where we sinned, we know it, or it's been pointed out, you know, sometimes we're not recognizing something in our life, and we have a godly brother or sister who will come to us and point something out. What should our response be? To fall at the feet of Jesus, the only one who can forgive. And what are we going to find? We're going to find forgiveness at his feet. He came to seek and to save them that were lost. Not to be like the Pharisee, because if we don't deal with our sin, we will be humbled before the holy God. We would much rather humble ourselves, and he will lift us up. I do want to just take a quick look at some other people who came before Jesus and came to his feet and see what they received when they came to his feet. I think sometimes we look at this woman and we say, "Well, I'm not that woman. My reputation isn't a sinner, you know. That's not what I'm dealing with." But there may be something else that we're dealing with. And we can come before this holy God. And what does it say? Find help in time of our need, right? Because that veil has been rent in two. So let's look and see some people who came to Jesus' feet and see what they were given. In Mark chapter 7, verse 25, we have a mother who comes to Jesus' feet with her daughter who has an unclean spirit. I don't know, is there evil going on in your home? Is there evil, something going on in your home that isn't right? Come to Jesus' feet. This woman came to Jesus' feet and she found help for this unclean spirit. In Luke 7:38, we just looked at her. A woman, a sinner, comes. In an act of worship, she washes Jesus' feet and anoints them with her precious oil. She is spent. She gives all that she has for Jesus. And what does she find? Forgiveness. You need forgiveness, come to his feet. In Mark 5:22, there's a leader, Jairus. He's the ruler of the synagogue. So this is a man who is in a pretty high position. But what does he do? He humbles himself and he comes to a holy God. He comes to Jesus' feet on behalf of his sick daughter who is on her deathbed. She's ready to die and he comes. Do you know somebody who's in need of a healing? Don't let pride keep you from coming to Jesus' feet. He healed this man of position's daughter because he came to his feet. In John 11:32, we have a sister who's grieving over a brother's death. Is there some kind of devastation in your life? Is there some really hard thing going on in your life? Perhaps a terrible diagnosis? Come to his feet. Luke 17:16. We have a thankful man who's been cleansed of leprosy. Do you have trouble praising God? Come to his feet and praise him. This man was healed. Came to Jesus' feet and found worship. Luke 8:35. A man hungry to learn about Jesus. A man who was separated from society because of demon possession. Is there something that holds you back? Something that separates you or someone you know from being able to come to study, being able to come to church, being able to do something that the Lord is asking them to do? Fear, depression, anxiety. I know some people who are held back by that stuff. Come to Jesus' feet. Find what you need at his feet. John 19:25. A ministry change as a mother watches her son die a horrible death on a cross. Mary and John. There's a new job, a new ministry, a major life change. What happens at Jesus' feet? John is given the care of Jesus' mother, Mary. He takes it on. And that exchange all happens at the feet of Jesus. Is there something you need to change in your life? Seek it out at Jesus' feet. There's power in him. Come to his feet and learn of him, and you will find rest. This woman humbled herself, unashamed, came before a holy God, fell at his feet, weeping, and found what she desperately needed, forgiveness. And beyond that, she found life. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you that there is healing at your feet, Lord. Thank you that there is forgiveness at your feet. All these things that we've mentioned this evening, Lord. Anything that we have need of in our lives, Lord, we find help at the foot of a holy God. We thank you for that. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your love for this woman, the example of her in your word, Lord, that we could learn from her example, Lord, of just being humble and coming unashamed before a holy God with our sin, with whatever care we have. It may not be a sin, but it may be a need that we have, Lord. We can come unashamed before you and cast it at your feet, Lord, and know that you care for it, Lord. You knew ahead of time this woman's need, Lord, and you came to this place to deal with her, and we know that you will come wherever we are, Lord, whenever we're willing to meet with you, Lord, and touch and heal and forgive and meet whatever need we have, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.